The morning of Genesis 43. Lord, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts today, that you minister to us and build us up and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph was pretty hard on his brothers in the last chapter. They had come there. They didn't know it was Joseph. He knew it was them. And he accused them of being spies, putting them to the test. They had confessed to each other, saying, this is happening because of what we did to Joseph. There was a lot of remorse and guilt in them. And as you look back, how paralyzed they were, talking in front of Joseph, not knowing he understood what they were saying. He had to leave the room because he started crying and get himself back together and come back out to finish dealing with them. And so eventually he released them, keeping Simeon back as hostage, so that they would go back and get their younger brother and return. So Joseph, it would seem that he was hard on them. But you know what? The guys confessed to each other that they had sinned. But when they got home, there was no evidence of any real repentance. They didn't go to Jacob and say, here's what's happening, here's why. So that there really wasn't any real true change. It was just that brief moment of acknowledging guilt. Acknowledging guilt is not the same thing as confessing and repenting of your sin. It's just acknowledging that you're guilty. And while that's one of the steps, it's not enough. And so it would seem he was harsh on them, but really they needed this. And plus God had a plan that he was working on. See, as I think, one of the things we've been looking at is how Joseph is a type of Christ in so many different ways. One of the ways he was a type of Christ is that he went through a time of suffering and a time of being in a prison and a dungeon. From the dungeon, he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. Christ went through his suffering, went to the grave, from the grave to the right hand of the Father. He was exalted on high. Joseph was given a wife after he was exalted. Christ was given the bride, the church, us, after he was exalted. The wife of Joseph, by the way, is not mentioned during this time of famine and drought. You see, Israel rejected their Messiah. And we are now living in a time where God's grace is going out to all of us. And there is a time of great tribulation yet to come upon the earth. And it's interesting that the bride of Christ is not mentioned during the great tribulation. And in fact, back in Jeremiah, speaking of the great tribulation, Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 30 that it would be a time of Jacob's trouble, specifically a time of trouble for Jacob, for Israel. It would not be a time of trouble for the bride of Christ, for the church. Like Joseph's wife, we will be absent from that period of time. It says of that time in Jeremiah that men do travail. He said, what is this I see? Rather, men travail with child. Why does every man have his hands to his loins like a woman giving birth? And all their faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and burst the bonds of strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will rise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, shall be at rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I will make a full end of all nations. Rather, I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether. I don't know if you can see all the correlations here. Joseph's brothers, during a time of extreme adversity, were driven to come before him. In that situation, he did correct them, but didn't destroy them. But here we see in Jeremiah several ingredients of the great tribulation. First, it's a day like none other. It will be a time of trouble that is unprecedented. There is nothing that has ever been in history that will compare to that period of history. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. The focal point of it is Israel. that 7 years is like a period of time out of the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, the word ecclesia is used over 20 times. After chapter 3, it's not used. The word ecclesia means church. And there's no reference to the church again until Christ comes back. In complete absence. And here, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Israel being restored. Great trouble. Men in pain. Israel saved out of it. The yoke of the Gentiles broken. The time of nations brought to an end. And Israel brought to the place with her king on the throne, and all the nations brought in submission to Israel. Israel at peace and rest. Hasn't happened yet. Israel's not at peace. There's no rest. They're in the land. We're ready for those days to begin. And those days are about here. So we see in type the picture here now that these brothers represent Israel being brought into a relationship with Jesus. Now, Jacob had said, in our last study, in verse 36, Jacob, their father, said to them, "Me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Now, I know that none of you are of such a negative nature that you ever have a day where you feel that everything is against you, right? Yeah. Everything's against me. It's all coming to you. See, Jacob, remember, he's Mr. Dismal Forebodings, Mr. Horrible Forecaster. Laban's going to kill me. Oh, no, he didn't. Well, then now Esau's going to kill me. Oh, he didn't kill me. Well, he just seems to have fear that once the thing he fears is resolved, his fear just leaps out to the next issue. After sending Joseph out and losing him, his life has been paralyzed with grief and fear. There's a lot of emotions we feel that kind of cross over, aren't they? I mean, when you think about how grief and fear both feel, they're very similar. As a matter of fact, grief, guilt, fear, riding a roller coaster all feel about the same. Think about it. That pit in your stomach. Although, you'll pay money to go on a roller coaster, but you would give all that you have to avoid the feeling of grief and fear. But you see, it's so easy for grief to cross over into fear. It's so easy for us to live lives that are adjusted to our fears. To allow fear to dictate to us what we do and don't do. We can just adjust everything around those fears instead of dealing with them and confronting them. Jacob had so arranged his life, he had sent his boys out before and kept Benjamin back because of his fear. And he says, "Everything's against me. I'm not about to send Benjamin with you." He would rather lose Simeon than risk Benjamin. And it's interesting how he said, "You have bereaved me." He didn't know these guys, what they had done to Joseph. I don't know if he knew how much that must have stung them when he said it. "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. I'm not about to give you Benjamin. I won't take the chance." Paralyzed by fear. Fear is so strong. It can come in all kinds of variations, but it's a strong thing. I grew up with the fear of crowds. I mean, it was, when I was a little kid, my parents took me in a crowded place, I would throw up. I'd literally get sick and throw up. I couldn't take being in crowds. I never could. After I married Debbie, I went in construction. I was a finished carpenter. I worked by myself all day. I when I needed T-shirts, I sent Debbie to Penny's. And she got Levi's and T-shirts for me. And Debbie went to the bank. And Debbie went to the grocery store. And Debbie did everything. I stayed home. And I had my whole life arranged around my fears. God wanted me back in fellowship. So I started driving to Calvary Riverside. And I'd sit out in the parking lot. And Debbie and everybody else would go inside. And I would just sit out there and worship and listen to the Bible studies. And I was fine with it. I kept doing fine until one time we were at Municipal Auditorium, the Bob Ayala concert. I remember really clear. First of all, I've known Bob Ayala since before Debbie and I got together from Whittier. He used to play on the street corner there in front of a coffee shop and a long, long time ago. And we're at a concert, and I'm sitting in the back right next to the door. Got there early so I could sit in the back, just like some of you back there did. And got here early to make sure you didn't have to get too close up. But, I was there, and this girl is with us, and she's looking around, and she looks over at me and goes, why are we sitting back here? I want to move up front. And Debbie, she was so well trained, she said, well, you know, John has his fear of crowds. He can't go in. And she's telling her, I'm fine. And this girl looks around at me and says, so you're afraid of crowds? I went, yeah. And that means you can't go in the middle of this room? I go, no, I couldn't do that. And do you think God wants you to stay this way? What did you have to ask that stupid question for? I was happy with my fears. I was comfortable with all my defenses. I was adjusted. But after that, God wouldn't leave me alone. The question just kept coming back at me. Do you think God wants you to be like that? That burned into so many people's sense to say, well, it's just the way I am. Liar. None of us are just the way we are. We're the way we choose to be. And I was the way I chose to be, and God wanted me to be different. So God brought me out. Jacob was the way he wanted to be, but God wasn't going to leave him there. So in verse 1, it says, now the famine was severe in the land. Came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. And Judah spoke to them, saying, the man solemnly warned us. I don't know if you notice this, but throughout this, Joseph is referred to as the man. He's the man. I don't know what that means to you, but to me, the man is a guy with a gun who can make you do whatever. You know, that's always been the man in my life. So anyhow, the man, they said, you know, he told us not to come back, that you won't see my face unless your brother's with you. And so in verse 4, Judah says, if you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? And they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family. You can go back and read the story and see if that's totally accurate. And so when we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. And both we and you will also, and our little ones. So I myself will be a surety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. For if we are had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. He said, Dad, if you hadn't held us up, we already could have been to Egypt and back, and we would have been settled already. But we're not going without Benjamin. No way. Well, it's a death sentence. A guy thinks we're spies. If we don't bring Benjamin, he'll be convinced. So we won't go back. Confronting Jacob. Interesting, I don't know if you noticed, but in the middle of this, it says, and Israel said. He's been Jacob, but now all of a sudden he's Israel. The last time Israel said was Israel said to Joseph, go out to your brothers and see where they're at. They're up at Shechem. So when Jacob sent Joseph out, he's referred to as Israel. Now he has to send Benjamin out. He's called Israel again. He's going to be forced back into action. From the time he sent Joseph to this day, he has been paralyzed by his fear and therefore rightfully called Jacob. But now he's about to become Israel again. So he tells him, listen, he was between necessity, I'm going to starve to death, and fear, Benjamin will be a loss to me. It's a horrible place to be. When you're consumed with fear and you pray, do you pray for things to get worse? So often, when I read the Bible, that's exactly what happens. Remember when Jacob was afraid of Esau? God came and knocked him down, started wrestling with him. You know, I'm sure any of us, we were sitting by the ford Jabbok, and we were broken, and we're crushed, we're running for our life, so to speak. You know, I'd be kind of sitting there going, Lord, I could really use a hug right now, and God comes up and whops you a good one, knocks you down, and, you know, jumps on you and starts, you know, wrestling. Wait a minute, I need comfort. I'm scared. I need for you to reassure me, God. And instead of God reassuring him, God just lets the famine slowly erode. Jacob sat there day after day watching their supply get smaller and the famine continue. Joseph knew beyond all doubt that this famine would go beyond the supplies that he gave them. Jacob was hoping the famine would stop so that he wouldn't have to part with Benjamin. But the inevitability of sending Benjamin grew stronger and stronger day by day as things got worse and worse. Until finally, at the lowest point, remember, all things are against me. Well, now everything really is. Now it's, we're going to die if we don't do something. I can no longer sit here. My life adjusted around my fears. I have to deal with this. I don't know if you noticed, but Reuben spoke last time. This time it's Judah. Levi's just out of the picture with his brutality. Simeon's up in down in Egypt, so... And Reuben, having been ineffectual last time, seems that Judah appointed himself, or the others agreed that he would be their spokesman. And so he says, go get this food down there. And so, verse 11, their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry them down, a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. And may he release you, your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Israel said to them, now this kind of sounds like the old Jacob just a little bit, doesn't it? Let's get some of the best fruit and get some honey and get, you know, we'll send this ahead like we did back with Esau. Only he really was thinking, this guy already is upset, so go ahead and take this small present with you. But then he says, take double the money. I wonder if the brothers sat and looked. Remember, 10 brothers went down, 10 came back with 10 bags of money. He now gives them double that amount in one bag and tells them they hadn't apparently touched the original bags they took down. So take the, now we have 10 brothers with 2 bags of money each. How many pieces of money do they have? 20. How much did they sell Joseph for? 20. You know, it had to be hitting them. What was going on here? They weren't going to escape. So here is Joseph forced to confront his fears. Here are they forced to confront their guilt. God won't let you slide. He loves you too much. He's not going to let you live under the shadow of guilt, under the dark clouds of fear. He's going to undertake to get you to the point that you conquer your fears. You see, a day came when that girl asked that stupid question, do you think God wants you to be this way? You know, if you really want to bug somebody, ask them that when they're telling you about some way they are. Just ask them, do you think this is how God wants you to be? And if they're halfway honest, they're going to be like me and they're not going to be able to answer. A day came when God said, start fighting it. See that girl? It was crystal clear to me. I could no longer sit in the parking lot. I had to go inside. And so it was a foyer. After that, it was into the back row. Aisle seat, back row. Then, second row, third row. I can, to this day, remember every minute when I went down in Harvest. They just moved into their new building. I walked right to the middle of the church, went to the middle of a pew, and let people sit all around me. I didn't hear a word what Greg said. I have no idea what happened, but I do know this. I didn't run. I didn't hurt anybody. I just sat there. When church was out, I walked out. I went and did the same thing the next week and the next week. And you know what happened? In about 6 weeks, we had a fellowship of people because everybody sits in the same place for the most part. I notice you do the same thing. In fact, when any of you move around too much, it bothers me. I'll get real. Like if you're suddenly over here, it's just not right, you know. I'm going, what are you doing there, you know? But you know, we would, you know, and wonderful things started to happen. Did my fear stop immediately? No. See, I can give you all kinds of one-liners about fear. Oh, fear and faith are mutually, you know, they don't belong together. If you have fear, you don't have faith. Well, that's not true. I've had fear and faith at the same time many times in my life, but I had enough faith to go against my fear. You see, the thought that if I have faith, my fear will disappear, is a lie of the enemy, because he wants to, you know, because if you have a problem with fear, you're going to see it as, I can't conquer it because I can't get rid of it. Who said anything about get rid of it? Just walk through it. Just go ahead and do what's right, even though you're afraid. Go sit in the middle of the room. Go get that job. Go into the place. You know, fear will make your world smaller and smaller and smaller until you decide no more. My fear got me to where I was literally agoraphobic. I'd had a few panic attacks. Just disassociated fear. I don't know if you know what that's like. Just raw fear. No object of fear. You're just feeling fear. And you'll do anything to avoid it. So if you were driving when it happens, you quit driving. If you're in a grocery store, you don't go to the grocery store. I remember sitting in the house for about 3 weeks and going, I can't take it anymore. I need to get out of here. And a step at a time, I started pushing my fears back. I pushed them back a lot of steps. And I got to the place where I was comfortable until that girl asked that stupid question. I realized God was not satisfied with conquering most of them. He wanted to keep going. He wanted to be Lord of everything. Isn't that strange? He didn't want to be Lord of part of me and let fear be Lord of another part. And so a step at a time. Here is Jacob. Did you notice what wonderful faith he has? If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. What's the difference anyhow? Let's go ahead. That's a big faith, isn't it? I mean, this is fatalism to the extreme. This is no matter what. You know, we're all going to die, so what's it matter? Hey, it was enough faith to get him moving, and that's all God needed. The rest of it would start falling into place. And you know what? All you need is enough faith to get you moving, to get you out of where you're at. Quit stagnating. You see, Jacob and all his sons were completely stagnant. No spiritual growth, nothing. They were introverted. Nothing was going to happen. But God had a great plan to make a great nation, to raise up a Messiah. There was a wonderful thing that God had for them. And God could have left him alone. Jacob could have died in Canaan with his fears, never knowing his son Joseph was alive. He could have missed out on so much if he had kept his fears. But instead, he chose to, against fear, stand up and let Benjamin go. And we'll look at the rest of that next week. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray we would be those who are controlled by you, not by fear. And God, even though we face and have to deal with many fears throughout our life, God, I pray that none of them will paralyze us, that you just won't allow them to, God, that even through harsh necessity, we would be driven back into action and not allowed to stagnate and die on the vine. God, just keep us going, keep us growing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.